we are still in the Corinthians series. And we are still in 1 Corinthians 7. Because I think we only got to like 1 Corinthians 7 verse 16. But today I might give my wife a break. I gave her a microphone just in case. So we'll see what happens. But we're going to start off where we left off. And I will say this, actually. In 2 Timothy, I don't think I gave them this verse, these verses. I didn't give them a lot of the verses that I'm going to be teaching because I'm going to be jumping a lot. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want myself, but also you, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So because of that, I want to equip you by using the Word of God to teach, sometimes to rebuke, to train, to equip you for righteousness. Now, talking about righteousness, you guys heard Bart's message a couple Sundays ago. It was amazing and wonderful. Righteousness is right standing with God. And in the Old Testament, the word for righteousness is usually, almost always paired with the word for justice. Right standing with God, righteousness, it's actually divinely right standing with God. A right standing that's impossible by your own work. It's only possible by the work of God. And Jesus did that work and credited it to your account. That's why you took communion and could take communion, because you're in right standing with him based on the blood of Jesus if you've been born again. Divinely right standing with God always, everybody say always.
Always.
Leads to justice. The definition, the biblical definition of justice is divinely right action. Divine right action, meaning a right action that is not something that we could perform in and of ourselves, but is actually empowered by the divine. It's empowered by the grace and power of God in our life. Right standing always, everybody say always, leads to right action, always. We don't do in order to be, but when we are, we always will. And if we're not, then either we ain't, or we've forgotten who we are. Did you catch that? I'm gonna say it again. I'm gonna say it again. We don't do to be, but because we are, we always will. And if we're not, it's because we ain't. Or because we've forgotten who we are. Meaning when you're born again and you're transformed by who he is, your actions will shift. And you will begin to not sin like you used to, but you will also begin to do the works that he's called you to. And if you're not, then maybe it was just lip service and you weren't really born again. Or you don't know who God says that you are. You're not really believing what the word says about you. And it's time to repent of your old mindset and shift your thinking so you can live like Christ says that you should. Amen? Amen. Come on, that's good. I need a better amen than that. Come on. Y'all encouraging me by saying amen. And it's just, I know that you're with me on this, that you understand that you're getting it and you want to apply this into your life. That's why. So that leads me right into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. We're on verse 17. We just hit marriage, husbands and wives and sex and what it looks like to be married to believers healthily or married to non-believers and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. It's all in chapter 7, and we pulled it apart, and we're not done pulling that stuff apart, but it kind of takes a a little detour for a moment. So we're going to detour with Paul here, okay? It's in the context of that, but here's what he says. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Just as God has called them, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So Paul's traveling to all the churches in the known world, to him in the Roman Empire, and he's teaching this. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. The question, in order to understand this, first we have to understand what does it mean? What does it really mean to live as a believer? For those that have been coming to Real Church for a year, 2 years, 3 years, you're going to hear some of the same stuff you've heard over and over, and I don't have a problem telling you again because it's a safeguard for you. It will help you to renew your mind so that you can walk this thing out in the trials and in the fires of life. But what does it really mean to live as a believer? Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And they," meaning the followers of the way, "were first called Christians in Antioch." Christians. Who called the followers of the way? That's what we used to be called. Those who followed Jesus, who were born again, born of the Spirit. We were called the followers of the way of Christ. The Romans first called them Christians in Antioch. Why did they call them Christians? Well, let's break that word apart. Christian. It's two words, or it's a word and a suffix. It's Christ and I-A-N, E-N. So that suffix is a Latin suffix, I-A-N, that means a whole nother ethnicity. A whole nother. I don't think that's even English, but a whole nother. I get that from my wife. She says that all the time, but it translates well. You get what I'm saying. A whole nother. I'm going to keep saying it. Anyway, Christian, I-A-N. So think about like Asian, I-A-N's on the back side of it. It's another ethnicity. African has A-N, but came from I-A-N. European, you know, American, it all, the root of that is the I-A-N. It's ethnicities of people. And in Antioch at the time when they were called Christians, it was a major trading center in the Roman Empire. And so there were people from all over the known world that would go to Antioch in order to trade. There were people from multiple different races, multiple different socioeconomic classes. You had the rich, you had the poor, you had the middle class, you had the white, you had the black, you had the yellow, you had the whatever else there is, okay? All different people. And when the Romans saw the Christians, that means the Christian church wasn't just a bunch of white people or a bunch of black people. The Christian church reflected society. There was a mix of rich and poor. We can see it in Acts. A mix of multiple different cultures and peoples all together in the church in Antioch. And so when the Romans saw them, they didn't identify them by their socioeconomic class. Oh, that's the rich guys or the poor guys. They didn't identify them as the bunch of Africans or the bunch of Asians or the bunch of Americans or the bunch of Europeans. They identified them as Christians, as a whole nother ethnicity of people that reminded them of the stories that they had heard about Jesus Christ. Their lives looked so different that the pagans called them Christians, a whole nother ethnicity of people. You get it? So what was it about the Christians that caused the non-Christians to label them like Christ, little Christ-like ones? They must have been doing some of the same things that we've heard Jesus do, right? So what are some of the things that we've heard Jesus do? What did he do? Miracles. Jesus did miracles. Yes, he did. What else did he do? Huh? Healing. Yeah, say it like you mean it. Healing. What else? Cast out demons. He forgave. What else? discipled. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What else? He loved, he sacrificed himself, even to the point of death, being obedient to the Father on the cross. And how did he do all of these things? Well, probably by the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit that was on him, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And I always forget faithfulness, and I'm repeating something in there because there's 9 of them, I think. Instead of meekness, faithfulness, the teacher will teach me on this. It's good. So Jesus had all of these characteristics about him, this love, joy, peace, patience. He operated this way while he was doing these things, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, loving, hanging out with sinners, but not just hanging out with them and letting and him being changed, but he was transforming them, rebuking the religious, but all and everything in love and kindness, and how that's even possible. We're learning by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that is what Jesus did, and that's what the Romans recognized about this church, the church in Antioch, and they identified them as a whole new people group because of it. Christian, little Christ-like ones. Isn't it? It's amazing. I want to be identified by the world as a little Christ-like one. I want to be so on fire for Christ in my daily life consistently that when people see me, people hear me speak, they think, man, that reminds me of Jesus. That dude, something about him makes me think about Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, it says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. A believer in who? A believer in Jesus. But Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. I believe he died on a cross, and I believe he rose again. That's great. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even you believe God is one, even demons believe that, and they're demons. They don't follow him. There's a difference in the kind of belief that believes that he's there and the kind of belief that believes, man, so much that you reorient your life to pursue him and to follow him and to love him and to know him and allow him to change you on the inside out. And to actually believe that the same things he did, you can do in your daily life. Hold on a second, Pastor. That's Jesus. Like, he healed the sick. I mean, he's God in the flesh. Of course he could do that. Yeah. But didn't he say, you'll do the same things I do and even greater? Didn't he command in Matthew chapter 28? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. So he's commanding the disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And Jesus commanded the disciples to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Jesus commanded the disciples to go around preaching the kingdom, letting them know that when they came, the kingdom came because the kingdom was in them. Jesus told the disciples they were the light of the world, and that's what I'm telling you. See, if you're really a believer in Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God on the inside of you, wanting to empower you to live like Jesus did. Hold on, Pastor, I've never been taught that in my life. Like, I see my circumstance, and I see what I'm going through, and I see what everybody tells me, and that just doesn't make sense to my logical mind. How is that possible? That can't be right. Well, wait a second. Let's look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Why don't you pull that one up? 1 John 2, 6. Watch this. Whoever claims to live in him, read the rest of it. I'm not lying to you. Guys, you really want to make a splash for the kingdom in this world? You got to actually believe the Bible.
Big fact.
Big facts. And what I mean is, believe it enough to put it into practice in your life. Believe it enough to really surrender all and say, I'm all in, no matter the cost. No matter what everybody always said, what the word says is my life, and that's enough for me. I want to live, see, 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Live as a believer in every circumstance. What does the Bible say a believer will do? Mark chapter 16, let's look at it. By the way, I'm not mad, I'm just passionate. I'm excited, I'm not mad at you. You guys are great. 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. Those signs will follow those who believe. Does that mean I've got a bunch of snakes and I want to see who's going to believe in here? No. No. But in Acts, Paul was taking a bundle of wood to the fire and he threw it on the fire and a viper jumped out and bit him. And he grabbed it and threw it off and nothing happened to him. And those that saw it happen said, oh my gosh. And he got to preach the gospel to them. You know, crazy stuff will happen in your life when you follow Jesus because the enemy doesn't like you actually believing the word and actually living like a believer in the situation that you're called. Living like a believer requires you to obey when you're not comfortable. Living like a believer is not incorporating Jesus into your comfortable life until it's uncomfortable and then doing what you want instead of what he says. Living like a believer is surrendering your comfort to be obedient to him in everything, even when he requires you to give up stuff that you've always, that you've never been willing to give up. Even when he says, get married, like Dustin and Tracy. Oh, but it's easier just to live together and have sex like the world does. Oh, is Jesus your Lord or not? Oh, but it's easier just to, you know, do what I want to do and go to church on Sunday. But is Jesus your Lord or not? Sunday, we're just coming together and celebrating what he's been doing in our life the whole week because we're fully surrendered and seeing people give their life to Jesus and healed on Monday and Tuesday. Things are happening and it's amazing. And my life's full of testimonies because I actually believe this thing. And as a pastor, as your pastor, my call is to equip you to live this life in your daily life like it's real because it is. Now, watch this. I've been living like this. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 4. And I've been living this way since I was 11. Okay? So that's 26 years living with this level of surrender and growing in him and making lots of mistakes along the way. So I don't want this to be condemning. But I do want it to be encouraging and challenging you forward because my goal is it doesn't take you 26 years to know Jesus like I know him. I want you to learn from my mistakes and my failures and the things that I've done and haven't done so that you know him in 5 years like I know him in 26. Do you understand? It's just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ in that way. Praise the Lord. This is great. But man, if you're an infant in this and you start to take steps forward and you fall down, just fall forward. Your father loves you. Get back up. Let's keep learning together and keep walking. But here's what you're going to have to go through. Are you ready? Here's what you're going to have to go through. Live like a believer. 1 Corinthians 7. 17, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. Lord, I gave my life to Jesus, and the situation that I'm in is hard. The job that I'm in, nobody else is following Jesus, and it's hard to follow him here. They're coming against me, Jesus. My spouse doesn't know the Lord, and it's really hard. I know it's hard, and I'm not saying it's not hard, but I'm saying when Jesus is with you, you have to learn he is enough, and he will comfort you, and he will guide you, and he will empower you to overcome whatever circumstance you're in. All you have to do is keep your eyes on him and say, yes, Lord. Continually, yes, Lord. Watch this. James chapter 1. But the circumstance is hard. Well, James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy. Everybody say pure.
Pure.
I mean, this is not a mixture of joy. This is not, no, pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Whenever you face trials, everybody in the world faces trials of many kinds. The power of sin is in this world. You got born again, so you died to the power of sin. Christ is in you, but now you still have to deal with it coming against you. Over and over, trying to get you to believe that you're still that same old dude instead of who Christ says that you are. You're gonna face trials because of that. What do you do? Count it or consider it pure joy. Why am I rejoicing in the midst of the trial? Why? Because I'm letting perseverance, I'm learning to persevere through it all and letting perseverance finish its work so that I can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What does a mature Christian look like?
Jesus.
A mature Christian, when they walk through the fire, other people see Jesus and glorify him because of what's happening. Does that make sense? Let me show you. In Daniel chapter 3, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're servants of Nebuchadnezzar because that's the position that they were assigned to in that season of their life. And they weren't trying to get out of it to find something easier. They were completely submitted to where God had put them. And the one that God had put over them was an evil king. And that evil king erected a statue that was 90 foot high of himself to try to get everybody to worship. And we honor those who God puts over us, but we never are led to worship them. We'll never fall into sin because of what they say. So what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They said, no, we're not going to worship that thing. The king got mad, angry, confronted them, brought them into his presence, which means they were high enough ranking to be there. And he confronted them, and they said, no, king, even to his face, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow to worship your idol. Do with us what you want, but we are only going to worship our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Creator God. Amen?
Amen.
What happened then is King Nebuchadnezzar got really furious, and the fire that he was going to throw them into, he made it 7 times hotter. Every single time that you try to stand for the Lord in your life, whether it's to make a right decision to say no to sin that you used to say yes to, or a right decision to say yes to what he's calling you into, your calling or, you know, this direction that he's leading you, every time you go to make a right decision to say yes, Lord, it's going to anger the enemy, and he's going to try to make the circumstance around you 7 times hotter. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be more difficult for a time. It's going to be fiery. So 7 times hotter. Then the guards bound Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and their clothing and all this stuff. They bound them and went to throw them into the fire. And even the guards died because of how hot the fire was. So those three fall into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar starts looking. Hey. Apparently they had like glass or something where they could see into the fire. I don't know what it was like. Or it was just however they did it. I'm not sure. But he's like, didn't we only throw three into the fire? And the other guy said, yeah. He said, there's a fourth one in the fire that looks like the son of a god. Who was the fourth in the fire? Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Remember, James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. The only way that we can consider it joy is not because we're mustering it up and we're just mind over matter. It's because we know who's with us in the midst of it. Now, if Jesus would have came in and put out the fire, then that would have meant that the fire was the problem. But Jesus didn't put out the fire. He walked in the fire with them. If Jesus would have put out the fire, then your circumstance is the issue, and you need to pray and you be sad until Jesus puts out the circumstance, and keep boo-hooing and crying and complaining to God until the circumstance is gone, because that's the issue. But Jesus didn't put out the fire. Jesus stood with them in the fire, which means it's not the circumstance that's the issue. The issue is, are you going to bow to the circumstance, or are you going to bow to Jesus? Are you going to bow to what's going on, or are you going to walk with him in the midst of it? They walked with Jesus in the midst of the fire, and guess what? It was the fire itself that burned away the bondages. Jesus walked with them and let the fire cause them to have more freedom with him in the midst of it. Isn't that crazy? You know why I'm considering it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds? Because I know God's using that to refine me to look more like him. And anything that can't stand through that fire wasn't of him anyway. He's with me and he is enough. You know what happened next? Nebuchadnezzar brought him out and acknowledged, the very one that threw them into the fire acknowledged that their God was God. And then he promoted them. So many people are trying to get out of the fire looking for promotion. Why don't you just stay in the position that God's assigned you to and walk in that position with him as an act of worship to him and watch and see what God does? I'll share a testimony of Dustin. Where's Dustin? You mind if I share this testimony? He was working and man, just on fire for Jesus. So he's reading his Bible. At work. Sounds like a good thing, but he's sloughing off from work because he's reading his Bible. Not a good thing. Holy Spirit, hey, that's not of me. We do work as worship. So he repented. Then he went to his boss and told him, hey, I've been sloughing off. I'm sorry. Man, I want to do my work as unto the Lord. The boss gave him a raise. Quit complaining and start doing your job as an act of worship. But it's hard, but they don't know Jesus. Great, that's why you're there. He put Christ in you so you can reflect the nature and character of Jesus to the boss and bring the light of the kingdom there. You are the light of the world. The way you're supposed to live is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But here's the thing. Jesus, or by the Holy Spirit through Paul's pen, called you an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. So when you pray that prayer, be ready to be a reflection of the very kingdom that he put inside of you to the world around you, which means you have to reflect his righteousness, his joy, and his peace in the midst of everything. Not because you're faking it till you make it, but because you're so captured by the presence of the one that's walking with you in the midst of the hardship. He's with you, and he's enough. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, meaning they've sat under the trial until it's had its finished work, not trying to get out of it, not trying to go around it, but learning to rejoice with Jesus in the midst of it. Learning to be so focused on him that we say, yes, Lord, and are obedient to what he says, not trying to logic our way out of it, but rejoicing. And as we do, those around us that don't know him will see Jesus in us and through us and acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord. And then at the proper time, he will be the one that promotes you. You might, but I have this calling on my life. I have this thing that I feel called to do. Yeah, I agree. You probably do. But if you promote yourself, you're being like Satan. Satan promoted himself and was kicked out of heaven. Jesus humbled himself and God promoted him. That's when God hit me with that, I felt the same way. Oh, yes, Lord. Our role, I'm a humble servant. You're a humble servant, humbly serving everyone you put me around. But I'm a leader, of course. To lead is to serve in the kingdom. So you start serving and washing people's feet and watch what he does. Man, he's called you to so much more than you could imagine. Are we going to live like believers in the circumstance in which he's called? Or are we going to whine and complain like the Israelites in the wilderness who died there never having got to experience the promised land because their focus was on the circumstance instead on the word of the one who called them? All scripture is useful, good for training, rebuking, teaching, correcting, and righteousness, something like that. For some of you, this is really encouraging. Man, I can't wait. Let's march. Let's run. Let's take the world for Jesus. For some of you, you're like, man, this is hard. That's both responses are good. The question is, what are you going to do next? Are you just going to hear it and believe and be like, that moved me in service and forget about it tomorrow? Or are you going to be the type of believer that reorients our lives to repent and walk this thing out with him? And like an infant, I'm falling forward into my Father's arms one step at a time, trusting that he's good and he's put the right people around me to help me walk this thing out. See, God loves you. He cares for you. He's not mad at you. And as a good, loving Father, he wants to spur you on to righteousness, to reflect his holiness in every area of your life. And that looks like two things. Sometimes that looks like getting rid of every sin that's holding you back. Sometimes that looks like getting rid of every weight that's holding you back. Sin is sin. It's choosing yourself instead of God. A weight is something that's distracting you from what he's called you to. Either way, he's calling you to holiness. See, he's the one who's holy. He's set apart. And he has chosen you and wants you to choose him by saying, yes, Lord. And in saying, yes, Lord, you're setting yourself apart with him, pursuing holiness with him. He loves you. Would you come play the keys, Court? Nah. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Let's just recognize that God is here, that his presence is here, the Holy Spirit is here. Because it says where two or more are gathered, there he is in your midst. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come. I ask you to move in whatever way is needed on people in this room. Because you love them. I ask for your manifest presence. Or your comfort, your guiding. your kindness that leads us to repentance, your presence. Reveal the love of the Father to people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. I believe that there's a group of people in here that as I'm speaking, you're sensing conviction. Like there's areas of your life where you're not living like a believer in the circumstance with your call. And you know it. And as I'm speaking to you and asking the Holy Spirit to move, those things are being pointed out. God's not pointing them out to condemn you. He's pointing them out because he wants to take that from you. He wants you to give it to him and begin following him so you can experience his life in your life in those areas. He wants you to live surrendered. So if as I'm speaking, you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's moving on your life in that way, whether it's conviction or just a knowing that you need greater surrender and letting go of things you've been holding on to. If that's you, I want you to stand up right now. Stand up. See, what you're doing as you're standing is it's an act of confession. Confess your faults one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed, which is amazing. Now in that, we're going to call this front area altar. An altar is where you sacrifice things, right? Sacrifices, I'm giving this to you as an act of worship, Jesus. I trust you with it. So if you mean it, I want you to come forward. Get on your knees if you can at the altar and just sacrifice it to the Lord. Begin to pour out your heart, dedicating it to him, whether that's your whole life, thank you, Lord Jesus, this holy moment. Lord, I pray for these. Just touch their hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Bless them, Lord. Lord, as they are taking steps of repentance and moving forward in you, lead them, Lord, in Jesus' name. They do business with you. That they would walk in more complete surrender in every area, in every way. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, that this wouldn't just be an experience, but it would be an experience that leads them to a life of deeper surrender and experience of your life in every way. Come, Holy Spirit. As they're up here doing this, I want to talk to another group of people. And this might actually be some of the same people that's up here already. There is a call to ministry that's here today. There are people in here that you know that you're supposed to surrender your life, whatever that looks like, to a life of full-time ministry. Dedicate yourself, whether that's at your job now, but dedicate every decision of your life to pursuing the call of God on your life and living with that in mind. Doesn't mean you go back and quit your job immediately or anything like that. It just means that in the little things, you're all the more devoted to him because he's got his hand on you and has a major call on your life. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to show them who that is. Because I want to pray over you a prayer of impartation. So if that's you, I want you to stand up. If that's you, I want you to stand. If you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit right now, as I said those words, and you know, that's me. I'm answering the call. Praise the Lord. God's moving. I want you to lift your hands as a sign of surrender. You're not surrendering to me. I'm just some dude that loves Jesus. You're surrendering to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, I surrender my life for your kingdom. Wherever you say go, I'll go. Whatever you say do, I do. I trust you. Build in me the faith necessary to walk out your call on my life. Just begin to thank him and worship him. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. And I pray, Lord God, just for, just like Paul said in Romans 1, I pray for impartation. Lord God, that you would begin to give them dreams and visions, excitement, Lord God. Anointing, Lord God, greater than they imagine. Lord God, that they would a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Would let them have a fresh anointing, Lord God, for things that they didn't think possible. Lord, and let them have a deeper level of discipline to learn. Lord, a deeper level that they wouldn't be just waiting on it to happen anymore, but when you give them direction on the next step, they would devote their whole lives, Lord, to that step until they see it done. Lord, that the fruit of faithfulness will be demonstrated in their lives for the rest of their lives. In every way, Lord, discipline them like a loving father so that they walk out the disciplines necessary to carry or to walk out the privilege of the call that you have on their lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Just begin to thank him and praise him for what he's done. There's one more thing that I want to do. I wasn't going to do this, but I feel like the Lord wants me to, which means I want this for whoever it is. There's also healing in the room. So I only want you to stand up or raise your hand if you're already standing. If you sense the Holy Spirit, you know that there's healing, and you sense the Holy Spirit moving in your body right now. If you need healing and you sense the Holy Spirit moving in your body right now, who is that? Would you stand up? Holy Spirit's here. And raise your hand. Who needs healing and they sense the presence of the Holy Spirit moving in their body right now? Would you wave at me? Is that you? Okay, praise the Lord. Is that you? You sense God moving? You? Okay. Lord, I pray for these. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In Jesus' name, not by my power, but by the power and the anointing of Jesus, be healed. Lord, I pray for complete healing. Whatever was broken, whatever's messed up, whatever issues that you move, Holy Spirit, in their bodies, in Jesus' name. Lord God, move in their bodies. I pray energy in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray life. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. We love you, Lord Jesus.